In the dictionary, it says equal distribution. We know what it is to balance on something. And I thought how cool it would be tonight if I could get some of these gifted teenagers and come bring like a round tube or whatever, like a rolling pin, and put a board up here and see if I could get one of those young men to balance on that. And then I started realizing we just don't have that much liability insurance in the church, and thought that would be a better thing. We don't want to create another prayer request, okay? So we didn't do that. But it's also measured in mental steadiness, not mental instability. I know that's where you wanted to go. That's called unbalanced, okay? But mental stability, when you're able to just kind of keep your mind concentrated on something, you don't get extremely distracted, able to keep it. Also, emotional stability. Now, these are Webster's dictionary things, but what we want to talk about tonight is balance in the Christian life. A lot of us balance a lot of things. You balance your checkbook. Remember, you used to do that anyway. Now, I found it's amazing to me. There's a lot of people who now, because they have, you know, online checking and all this other stuff, a lot of people don't balance their checkbook. It just kills me how they don't do that. How do you know what's in there? Because the bank tells me. Anyway, it just drives me crazy, but they do that. We had this thing when we did a ropes course once. They had this thing called the plank. It was a big square thing. I'm sure you've heard me talk about it before. They put about 10 of our students on it, and they always come up with these fictitious little things to kind of take you through this challenge for a group. And the challenge was to see who would step out in leadership, and if you could hold your act together and not get mad at each other through a very trialing, something that's really designed for failure in the first place. Big square, they call it the plank, but it's a big square platform. It had one pivot point right in the middle. You can imagine how that goes. And the story was, it said, okay, just kind of like on Star Trek or whatever, here we are on a planet, and it's fixing to explode in 10 minutes. And the only way that you can get off of here is this. You have to be on this platform, and Scotty's going to beam you up to the USS Enterprise. But the only time you can activate, the only reason you can activate this is everybody has to be on there, and this thing has to be balanced for at least the count of five. And those students started getting, it was a mess. They died with the planet. Not good at all. Balanced meals, we've heard about this all our life. We're supposed to have balanced meals, all four food groups, you know, chocolate, more chocolate, milk, and Little Debbie's. There you go, four squares every day. That's what we need. And then, of course, the one that I think we probably all understand is like a wheel. When it's out of balance, as we understand, when it's balanced, it rides smoothly. When it's out of balance, you get that, you know, all that. So we understand that. Alan Perkins said this: what we all want, simply put, is a life of balance. What we want is to be able to do the things that are really important. So let me stop right here and ask you. If I were just to say, what do you have to do tomorrow? All the lists would go crazy, wouldn't it? All these kinds of things. Because we have so many things in our life. You have your personal life. You have to take care of yourself. You have to take care of others. You probably have a business obligation. You have an obligation to your home. You have to upkeep on your car. Whatever. There's some things that only pop up once a month, sometimes semi-annually, that type of thing. But you have all kinds of things that just clamor for your attention. And you would really like to have balance in all that, wouldn't you? We don't like it when things get out of balance. We really don't. I don't care who you are, and you really would love to have some downtime. If you are just that active person, and you get some downtime, it drives you crazy after a while. You can't sit still. You have to be up doing something. Donna, I assume that Dennis is a got-to-be-up-doing-something kind of guy. Not all the time? Is that because you said, Dennis, sit? No, I'm just kidding. You know, we get like that. We understand. He goes on to say this: we all want to be able to do the things that are really important without always feeling rushed and overwhelmed. What we want is for every area of our lives to receive its proper amount of time and attention, no more and no less. What might be perceived as a promising ideal is in reality contrary to the plan of God for every believer. Now, trust me, I'm not leading up to the point where I think we should be unbalanced, but we should be singly devoted. And that's where we're going for this. The goal for the Christian isn't balance. The goal for the Christian is pleasing God. The goal for the Christian is serving our Lord and a Master. Our goal for the Christian is following Jesus. Now, here is where you're going to find the conflict in every one of us. It doesn't mean you're not a good Christian, but we all have this conflict, okay? Balance implies that we examine all the pieces of our life, your work, your family, your leisure, your personal feelings, your social commitments, all of these things, your obligations to other people, and we try to allocate the resources and the time to all of these things, trying to find time to fit this person in and fit that person in. If you've got a to-do list, it's difficult to be able to just give the right resources and the time to every one of those things. That's why we call it a to-do list. And even though we most of the time abandon the priority of it, we have a to-do list. And it's very difficult. The problem is that God gets put into the mix. So I've got to get up, I've got to go to work, I've got to do this, I've got to make this phone call, I've got to make that payment, I would like to do this for myself, exercise or whatever. I'd like to just have some layback, leisurely time, and then, oh yeah, I've got to fit God into all of this. The problem is, we've taken all of these things that aren't necessarily evil, but they don't advance our godliness, and we just throw God in there. So let's say you have only 10 things, and that's pretty calm. If you only have 10 things you got to do tomorrow and only one of them is God, what you've said is that, God, you're only going to be a tenth of my day. You realize what you've done unofficially. You've relocated only this one time of attention and resources to God. That means 90% of your day is going to be non-God. You see what I'm saying? Now, that doesn't say that it's evil. Doesn't mean you're rebelling. Doesn't mean you're backsliding. But it doesn't have God in it. And I know that's very difficult to understand. But the problem is that we have to let God be our first and only priority, and everything else will come in line with it. Everything else will come in line with God and His priorities. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 8. Paul writes to the Philippians and says this, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul, if you're not careful, you see this man who all he did was walk around and read Scripture and tell people how to live for Jesus and build churches and evangelize. That's what you think. But you know what? You read closer and there, Paul made a profession. Paul had relationships. Paul was a tent maker. Paul had a life just like you and I. We think that he didn't. I mean, God could use Paul. I mean, he'd been beat up and stoned so much. He was so ugly, probably couldn't have a girlfriend. You know, I mean, he didn't have a real life. He might as well just walk around and talk about God. You know, that's not what he did. He had responsibilities just like you and I. Every one of those books, what does Paul start talking about? And he says, please tell so-and-so hello. Please tell so-and-so I love them. Please tell so-and-so to keep the faith. He had all kinds of relationships. He was building churches. He had things to do. It may sound a lot more godly than you and I, but he was stressed, and he had this too. So the question isn't, how do we balance work and family and God? The question for the Christian is, how do we follow Jesus Christ faithfully in every area of our life? How do we follow Jesus Christ faithfully in everything we do? In our downtime, in our pressures, at our work, in everything that we do. How do we follow Christ in the context of that instead of just giving him 10% of our day or an allotted time to do the things that we think are supposed to be just for God while we do these other things there's just for that? That's the problem we get into. The goal is not to organize our lives so that we can achieve some type of balance, but the goal is to bring every area of our life in harmony with God's will. Now, there's no debate. I mean, I don't think there's any of you that had debate, this is what we want. But how do you get there? And that's what we want to talk about. I want to give you three scriptures real quick. The first one's out of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a servant looking for fine pearls, Jesus said. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. He is telling us this thing is worth any price. Getting to the point to where your life is in balance with Christ is worth any price. In Luke, the fifth chapter, he says, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector in the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. It would be worth any sacrifice. Can you feel the human drama in what you would have to do if Jesus walked into your presence tomorrow and said, follow me? And you had the results that Levi had. You had to leave your business. You had to leave everything that you've known. You had to abandon what was the only thing that you knew. I mean, you know, I'll be honest with you, Jesus has not been that extreme with us. Levi is a very isolated case, but at the same time, with our hearts and with our minds, with our resources, with our activities, that's exactly what he's asking us to do. And too many times, we just can't make that choice. Remember the rich young ruler? We talked about him just last week. What must I do? Jesus said, do all these commandments. I've done those ever since I was young. The Bible says he walked where he's sad because he had what? Great possessions. He just couldn't make the commitment. I guess to him it sounded like get rid of all of those things and follow me only. You know what? Jesus has a way of knowing how to take care of you and your money and your lack of money, your abilities, your inabilities, and make you right there fit right into the kingdom of God wherever you are. Luke the 14th chapter says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. The Bible tells us this thing is worth any personal cost. It's difficult. It's difficult. But that's because our flesh is trying to hold on to what it has. Our spirit is so willing. Our spirit is so willing. Following Christ isn't the most important thing. It has to be the only thing. It can't be just a good idea. It can't be a priority we pull out on Sundays and Sunday night or even Wednesday. It has to be the only thing. Somehow tomorrow, when we start VBS around here, it's got to be for Vince and Hannah and all the workers. It's got to be pouring Jesus into these kids' life. We got a lot to do. We've got to make sure that they get registered. We got to make sure that there's water. We got to transport some of them over to the RSU soccer field. We got to make sure activities are going on. Blah, blah, blah. We got a bunch of stuff to do tomorrow, and if we're not careful, we'll get wrapped up in all this busyness and we'll forget that this is about planting Jesus into their hearts and in our hearts too. In our hearts too. You've seen it a million times. It just escalates. It's the center around which everything revolves. Jesus is the only thing. Let me take you to Mark, the 14th chapter. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. You remember this story. It was made of pure nard. I always saw that and I went, what nard? I mean, just maybe. But what I find out is this is extremely, extremely expensive perfume, evidently. She broke the jar and poured out the perfume on his head. Some of these present were saying indignant things to one another. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly, and Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you will help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. So if I could give you your yearly salary in a lump sum, or even somebody else's yearly salary, well, let's not go crazy and talk about the lottery. That's just ridiculous. But I mean, a huge amount of money. What would you do with it? Well, you could be real prudent and you could do the smart thing. You know, you could put 10% and tithe on it. You could take 40% and set it aside for accounting, you know, or things that you need to buy or whatever for a living, 20% on vacation, whatever. You could do all kinds of stuff. But the thing is that this woman didn't do that with the price of this perfume. She wasted, if you will, but not wasted, spent it on Jesus. Totally gave it all to Jesus. That those observing her thought it was a waste, didn't they? You see, it's easy for us to examine other people's lives and say, you need to do this, or you should be better this, or you should read your Bible more, or you ought to show up more, or this, that, and the other. We have a great job. God has given us this incredible view of everybody else's life, but we tend to be blind to our own. We need to be the ones who spend it all for Jesus. In the Christian life, the goal is not balance. It's things like devotion. It's things like obedience. It's like faithful service to Jesus. If you want to find balance in your life, you're not going to find it. It's like the seasons. It's always changing. You'll never be able to capture it. You may get it for a day or two. Everything might go great for a little bit. But there's one constant in our life that we can always depend on, and that is if we give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will see us through it. It doesn't matter what happens. Listen, I'm going to take some general liberties here. Some of you have been very heartbroken. Things didn't turn out the way you wanted it. You didn't get the job you wanted. You didn't get the promotion you wanted. A relationship has failed. Something turned around and you thought it was right there. You know, and you're so disappointed. And I understand that. There's nothing wrong with the disappointment, but don't get discouraged, because if you get discouraged, you quit and you get your eyes off of Christ. It's not always going to go your way. And it might go away your way for a short while, but after a while, you just have to understand, this is not about finding that balance and everything going well. It's about devotion and following Christ. So let me bring this to a close. How do we know if we are effectively following Jesus? In this area of balance, let me give you two things. Number one, examine your obligations. What have you committed to tomorrow? What have you committed to that you're going to have to follow up and make good on that commitment? What are you doing? What do you start with? What you have to do? What is necessary? What is essential in your life? And do these things fall in line with someone who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see things out of balance? Or do you see things that as you do this, like I said, there's a lot of things that we do that aren't evil, but they're not necessarily good. They're not evil, but they're not going to get us closer to heaven. They're just not going to get us close. And we need to examine those things. These are what are your obligations? Now listen, if you decided that you're going to work for somebody and they told you you need to be there tomorrow at 8 o'clock, that's not an obligation. That's something that you do because you're a good employee. That's something you do because you're a good, well-respectable person. You pay your taxes for all. Those aren't obligations. So let's talk about the things that you personally get to pick off the shelf. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to listen to that. I'll watch that. I'll play with this. I'll have this friend. I'll do that thing. Those are the obligations that you make, not the obligations or the requirements, I should say, as a good employee or a good Christian or a good husband or a good father, a good son, a good follower of Jesus. So don't you start weighing your obligations. Well, I got to read the Bible tomorrow. That sounds like work. It's not work. It's what you do because you live for Christ and he died for you. That's what we do. The second thing is examine your expectations. Is your life filled with shoulds and ought tos instead of why not asking yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? What are your expectations? And the sad thing is, even though we know in our head, it's like temptation. Temptation, we know that when we're tempted, if we follow this path of temptation, if we yield to this, if we give in, we know it's not going to be good. We know what the end result is. Even if it's a brand new temptation, we've never experienced this before. I think of teenagers all the time. I understand that, you know, we learn a lot of things through experimentation. When I was little, all I know is you plugged it into the wall, it worked. So I wanted to know what was on the other side of that. I was lucky enough to never actually stick something in that. But my older brother got my youngest brother to do that on his behalf. See, you can be talked into a lot of things. It's amazing how that works, but the temptation is obvious. The problem with expectations is, you know what, let God fulfill those. Let God fulfill those. We know where we're going if we are being led for God. The Pharisees gathered one day, and they saw Jesus and the disciples, and they were eating, and they saw that the disciples didn't clean their hands. You remember the Pharisees were very ceremonial. They were very strict. They had all these laws. You had to do things just right with everything of your life. So we look in Mark, the 7th chapter, and they say this to Jesus. Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. These men who wore the uniform, if you will, of extreme spiritual righteousness and representation and example were so tied to the traditions that were given through the law that had drifted over into their common day like that they had forgotten what the commands of God were. And he says here that you have let go of the commands of God. You're holding on to the traditions of men. And that's why he called them hypocrites. We have to reverse that order. We have to continue in this striving to balance our life, to not quit trying to get equal time and somehow get things under control, but instead, let's get unbalanced in the area of holding on to the commandments of God. I mean, if you hold so strong onto that, everything else will come in line with that. Everything else will take on. The Bible says that you just need to hold on to the commandments of God. We need to let go of the traditions of men. It's man. It's our experience, our human experience especially, that goes, you know, I just need balance. I just need a little, you know, I just need everything to be equal, if you will. Well, it'll never be equal. And God will never be honored if we just give him 10% like we do everything else. It'll never happen. We understand that. Trying to balance your life into a way with God would be pleasing is going to be very difficult. You can do it man's way and give God his due diligence. You ever done that with something? I'll give you due diligence. My mom raised kids, 6 kids. I have no idea how in the world she did it. She gave attention to all 6 of us. And all of us thought that we were the priority. It's amazing how she did that. I don't know, you know, because, you know, you can have a lot of kids and you have your own system, your own way or whatever. But there's no way that she was able to really, really do that. She had to leave 5 to give 1 attention. And I appreciate that because my perception on that was that my mom loved me. I still think I'm the favorite, and I'll fight until my ending day to believe that with all my heart. I'm just that selfish. But, you know, that's the way that she did that. But looking on the other side of that, there's a whole lot of denial that she had to do to give me just that attention. We need to reverse that and understand that if we will just make God our one and only priority, that everything else will fall into line. Somehow God will bring it to me. The happiness that I'm looking for, that I'm trying to find, the balance that I'm trying to find, the sense of urgency that is driving me crazy, to just calm down, God will bring all of that into focus if I will just do that. The secret to balance is serving God. The secret to balance is following Jesus. The secret to balance is pleasing God. You see, if you have 10 things you got to do out there and God's one of them, that means you got to have fine time for 10 things. But if you just put God first, and hey, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but sometimes we just have to remember this. Just put God first, everything else will take care of itself. Because guess who's in charge of the other 9? Now God is. We have situations that happen, people that want to hurt us. We have good things, bad things, indifferent, you name it. You know, if you try to manage all that stuff, you'll go crazy. Just put God first. With your money, with your time, with your life, with your relationships, with your family, and it'll all come in line. Let me end with 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 6 through 10. It talks about this man named Demas. And as you'll see up the scripture up here, matter of fact, I'm going to read it because I forgot to put it on my page here. Paul is saying, "For I have already been poured out as a drink offering. At the time of my departure, it is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly." And it says right here, this guy named Demas, "For Demas has forsaken me." And why did he forsake him? "Having loved this present world." Having loved this present world. What did I tell you about Paul earlier? He had friendships. He had relationships. He had people that he partnered with. There were people he planted and put into his workers in this church. And what a sad commentary on this relationship when Paul at the end of all of this says, "And Demas, who has departed from me, deserted me, left me." Why? Because he loved this present world. I think sometimes in trying to chase balance, we find ourselves falling in love with the wrong things. You know, what did I tell you about my mom? She didn't love us any less, but mom couldn't pour all of her love into all 6 kids as an individual. She had to leave 5 and go and love on this one, and when she did, she left those 5. That's what we think in a human effort. That's how limited we are. But if we will just put one priority in our life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, then he on our behalf will take care of all those things. I think because my mom was a wonderful, beautiful Catholic lady. She loved God with all of her heart, still does. Talked to her today. She called me on Father's Day. How cool is that? I am her favorite. But the reason I have such wonderful, wonderful feelings about my mom is I can always, always say, the first thing I think about my mom is how much she loved God. And hey, my mom did some pretty awesome things. Well, you know, one thing she did right. She got up every Sunday, dragged us out of bed, hauled us to Mass. It didn't kick in, but yet, I think it did. I'm not wearing a collar. I'm not a priest. But somehow I think that it just kicked in because Mom put God first. I think we need to do likewise. Amen? Will you bow your heads with me just for a second? Father, I'm looking at familiar faces, and I feel the human drama because I know some of the stories, and It's not necessarily just balance sometimes. Sometimes it's we have this urgent feeling, this desire, we have this goal. God, sometimes we've been wounded. People have attacked us. They've judged our abilities and our capabilities. They've looked at our hand the works of our hands, and they've said, this is not good enough, and we've become the personal target. God, some of us have rejected by others. Some of us are still trying to find a place in life, and on the list could go, but Father, I pray that you would just give us this moment to recommit our entire life, our focus, our love, our devotion, our desire to serve you into one thing, and that is just you. Help us to symbolically in our hearts take the perfume that you have given us at a great price, at a great price. That price may be some relationships. That price may be some personal benefit. That price may mean that someone else is going to get the promotion. But today I break that over your head so that I can be seen as worshiping you and giving you my full attention. Even at the naysayers' voices telling me you should have done differently, even with hearing the voice of others in my ear just criticizing me, I pray, God, that you'll help me to focus and to listen to only one voice, and that is you. Help me to hear only one voice, and that is you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Since we're talking about my mom, let me just end by saying this. While I was in high school, I was a wrestler. And in every wrestling match, my mom was always there. My dad never sat by her because she was loud and vocal. But while I was on the mat, I only heard two voices. I could hear my wrestling coach, and I could hear my mom. In this small gymnasium, out of all these people, everybody yelling and screaming, telling you to do this, do that, you know, because everybody wants to help you wrestle verbally. This noise, it's just noise. And I remember very distinctly, I only heard two voices, mom's and my coach. One was giving me direction, and the other was there because I could hear the care in her voice. That's what God wants to do to you tomorrow. In the midst of all this clamor and this desire for balance somewhere, and I need to be rescued here, and I need direction here, and I need help here, and I want to find just some calm time to myself here. I just want things to just come to a screeching halt so I can rest and take a break. Out of us, all of that, don't be surprised if you hear the voice of the Father giving you direction and the voice of His Son reminding you how much He loves you. Amen? God bless you. You are a wonderful crowd. Happy Father's Day once again. If you didn't get your special handy-dandy flashlight, please get it when you leave. That is, if you're a father. God bless you. You're dismissed.